A word of prayer, and then I give you my offering. Lord, we simply say we can open the Bible, but it's only by your Spirit that we can hear what it is you want us to hear and what it is you want to understand. Oh Lord, we can read the words. We can make a human understanding of it and interpretation. And Lord, it may be accurate enough as to what is written. But for it to be real, Lord, something has to touch our spirit, our mind, and our heart, so that we know that you are speaking to us. We acknowledge different sermons will appeal to different people, and different people will get different amounts out of each Sunday. And Lord, that's the way it seems to work for all of us, myself included. But we pray this day, Jesus, by your Spirit, that this is what we have, this is what you've given me, and we pray, Lord, that it will be a blessing to those who are connected with me through Zoom, God bless Zoom, and those who will listen at another time, Lord, through the website. We thank you for technology, and the way, Lord, though we are apart, it can still keep us together. For that, Lord, we are very grateful. And Lord, we don't take it for granted. In your name we pray now, Jesus, by your Spirit, let your word speak to each and every one of us. And all God's people said, Amen. All right. Last Sunday, this was my text, Romans 12, chapter 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's what we spoke about last Sunday. But this Sunday, using that text, I want to give you a case study, part one of it actually, of what does that actually look like in real life? What does it mean not to conform, but to be renewed? And you can beat having a kind of a case study, because it's easier to understand, and then it's easier to compare and contrast where we're all at. So as we do that, the case study, I want to begin though by asking you a question. Many of us are familiar with the saying, you are what you eat. Mostly people coming from the health world, the dietitian world, and etc. etc. They say, you are what you eat. The question I want to ask you is, true or false? You are what you eat, true or false? Our case study, which is Daniel chapter 1, would say, true, I am what I eat, or in this case, I am what I choose to eat. Title of my message is, You Are What You Eat. And so we begin then, and so I have the verses up here in scripture, or the scriptures up here in PowerPoint, but you may want to refer to your own Bibles as well. We'll go as far as from verses 1 to 8 today, because that's as far as I go time-wise. But this is a very familiar passage to a lot of people, and they all know how it ends and what Daniel does. But for the purposes of do not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, this is why we're looking at this passage. And I want to begin at the circumstances, because this is really crucial to the understanding of this young man, Daniel, who may have only been a teenager. Not much older than that. And verse 1 describes the world that he lived in. And it says, in the third year in the reign of Jeroboam, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The young man Daniel that we're going to look at and his friends were living life. And one day it radically changed for him, as Nebuchadnezzar, who was the superpower of its day, arrived into Jerusalem and besieged this. Absolutely a war situation. Now, we have lived through a pandemic and we're still living with it, and we know how it's like to deal with worry, anxiety, and a certain amount of uncertainty. But this is, I would argue, is even a level above that again, because this is a war situation. And the result of this was that life would change. And for the people of Judah, and life would change radically for Daniel and his friends. So they had experienced this thing of this war situation and seen the place absolutely ransacked and besieged. And then verse 2 gives us the next part of it. And the Lord delivered Jeroboam, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put them into the treasure house of his God. So in other words, for the people at that time, the Lord resided in the temple. And that's where you went and chance to experience something in the presence of God, all of that. This temple has been ransacked. A lot of the articles, not all, but a lot of them have been taken by Nebuchadnezzar and put into his temple or his treasure house of God, which is a pagan god. So its life as they knew it is over, and how they related to God is all completely up in the air now. But then verse 3 gives us the next part. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, I think his name is, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. So not alone did Nebuchadnezzar take the articles, ransack the city, of course, and take the articles from the temple and, you know, destroy the temple. He also took captive what they would consider was prized possessions. And he took what he considered to be the best that would suit his purposes. And indeed, we see here that to bring him into the king's service, some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So this is the cream of the cream. Now we're looking here again at do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where we're going with it. So a wartime situation. Life is renewed, taken from you, the way you related to God, pulled from underneath you, and completely decimated pretty much in front of you. And now you're living in Babylon. And now Nebuchadnezzar is your boss, literally. So there's a criteria which will now involve these three young men and Daniel. And there's a criteria, and what the chief of the court, he's to pick young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. That was the criteria. So he's looking for literally the very best of the best that will fit those characteristics. As he would say, the cream of the crop in those areas. That's the criteria. The curriculum, because there's a plan and a purpose here, is make sure that they're well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Now, these lads will not be waiting on tables or serving wine. These lads will be helping to run the administration, and they'll be like senior civil servants eventually. And so that's the curriculum. And then train these young men in the language and in the literature of Babylon. So life as they knew it, whatever dreams and their plans that they had, are over. They are now in a new situation of where they're not really in control. Actually, they have no control. But this is the situation where they find themselves. So there's an agenda coming from Nebuchadnezzar for these young men. And it's like going to university for 3 years, and they have to obviously have the aptitude, the ability, and they have to have leadership, etc., etc. We see where it's going. So that's the criteria. So far, so good. In comparison, I suppose. Then the king issues in terms of what the king needs. And this is where it's more a bit tricky for the lads. The king assigned to them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. Another version says this: the king also gave orders that every day these young men, along with others, they were to be given the same food and wine as members of the royal court. My heading there is, the doubt is, dining like a king. I don't know if you were there, you say, lads, I think things are looking up. We could be on bread and water here. Let's face it, we're going to have the best of food and the best of drink. I presume it was one of the perks of the training. You wouldn't get that in university or anywhere else unless you're paying for it yourself. So that was one of the perks, dining like a king. And then this was going to go on for the 3 years, as it says here, verse 5. There was training and graduation. And then it says here, they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. In other words, everything they needed to learn, that they needed to know about Babylon and the culture and all of that, they had 3 years to get to learn that, and then to enter into the service of the king. That's where we're going. All of that we knew. And then it tells us about the three lads, and Daniel, and Hananiah, I think, Mishael and Azariah, that the three lads. Now, verse 7 tells us something that happened straight away. The chief official gave them new names, and they're in front of us there, as you can see them. And this is the beginning of they having to let go, or being forced to let go, their Jewish heritage and their Jewish background. This is the beginning of the transformation that Nehemiah wants to see. They may have been coming from Judah, but he wants to make them into Babylonians, literally. So the first thing he does is you give them a new identity, a new culture, a new identity, a new way of thinking, etc., etc. This is all part of the transformation. But Daniel has a dilemma. It will come up in verse 8 in a minute. And Daniel's dilemma is that he and his young friends are young men of God. And it's very important to them, though everything has changed for them, that in some way they want to stay right with God, or they want to stay at least some form of a connection. So this is where you come in. Daniel and his young friends arrive at your door, or in this case, they don't arrive at the door, they send you a text or a WhatsApp and say, here's the dilemma. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar and his troops came in, we got taken out, and by the grace of God, we were here in Babylon, and we've been given this opportunity to become a part of the staff and the regime of Nebuchadnezzar, and we have to go into training and do all kinds of things for 3 years, and then we'll have to be tested. And in the meantime, we also can dine like kings, but we have a difficulty with this because we believe this is not right before God. So you can take on the role of an advisor, somebody in HR, spiritual director, pastor, whatever it is. But Daniel is looking to you for advice because he understands there's a radical change coming for him. So now I want to give you a few options. Daniel comes and says, Daniel, you need to think about this, because if you mess up this chance, you may be thrown away a once in a lifetime opportunity. I think we can safely say there would be people who would give that advice to Daniel. Don't throw away a once-in-a-life opportunity. I wonder how many other people would say this. Daniel, think about the costs and the consequences to you and to your friends. Because there will be a cost, there will be a consequence. If you mess this thing up, you need to think carefully. How about this? Look, Daniel, pleasing God is all well and good. But you need to be realistic here. You're a captive. You're a captive now, actually. And lucky to be alive, living in a pagan country. face up to the new reality, you've got to be realistic. And Daniel, well, beggars can't be choosers. God will understand. It's a new situation. If you were back in Judea, you could do as you want, but you're not. You're now in Babylon. You're lucky to be alive. And you're handed a golden opportunity. Don't mess it up. And then, because you're his advisor, you're asking, well, what did your man say? Well, the king told Asaphanea, head of the palace staff, to get some Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men who were healthy, handsome, intelligent, well-educated, good prospects for leadership positions in the government, perfect specimens, and indoctrinate them into the Babylonian culture and lore of magic and fortune-telling. Daniel says to you, what's at stake here is this. I am going to be indoctrinated into Babylonian pagan culture. That's the plan. That's what the chief of staff has said to me. Not only am I going to be indoctrinated along with my friends, but ultimately we're going to be completely transformed, and that's the aim of the exercise. From Jewish nobility to Babylonian men who will help, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, to rule. So it's a complete transformation. That is what's at stake here. How often do we hear these words in an Irish context? We've got to re-educate them, change their way of thinking. That's ultimately the purpose behind the training, and that's ultimately the purpose behind what Nebuchadnezzar wants his chief of staff to do. Completely transform from one to another and indoctrinate them, change how they think, change their value system, change everything so that they end up completely merely Jewish by birth, but for all intents and purposes, they're Babylonian. That's the way it was back then. You tell me if it has changed any bit. There are major stuff out there that seeks to change, to re-education and change the way people think. Now, sometimes it can be for the very good, and that's very positive. But sometimes it's actually to indoctrinate and to move people further and further away from things of God. But that's what's at stake here for Daniel. And he's coming to you, he's coming to me for advice, because he's a young man and he's troubled by it. Yes, he'll do what's required of him, but he doesn't want to lose God in it. So how do we advise him? Whatever advice you would give to him, this is the way Daniel ended up. But Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. How many of us would have said, and I can't figure out my PowerPoint, but I can remember it, say, Daniel, don't make a big deal out of it. It's a new opportunity. It's a new way of thinking. Just eat the food, enjoy it, and just go for it. I think that's the advice that he get from many people. But Daniel understood that the aim behind all of this was to change his thinking, change his way of life, which was already gone, change his career prospect, that was already gone, but also to change his thinking about God. And Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food. It was the only place of where he had an opportunity to make a stand. And he only made the stand because to him it was worth it. He was willing to risk all of what was put in front of him to stay right with God. In other words, what he was saying is, whatever else will change, whatever else they will do with me, I will not let them change my view and my relationship with God. So many of our young people will leave churches like us and bigger churches. They'll walk into university and they could have their faith destroyed in matters of months by people in there who have an agenda to ridicule Christianity. They can walk into a workplace that is pretty much godless and pagan, and you have to adapt the culture and just go with the flow. But this remarkable young man chose not to do that. And he chose this. He refused to be conformed to the pattern of the world, in this case even Nebuchadnezzar's world, but be transformed by the renewing of his mind. Daniel had a renewed mind. Then he was able to test and approve what was God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Daniel knew, will this please or displease God? And that ultimately became the thing that was most important to him. He was unwilling to take the perks if it cost him his relationship with God, or it cost him displeasing God. Part one of do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to ask several questions of Daniel yet, and then we move forward to how the thing worked out for him. But I ask in closing, how easy is it for you, how easy is it for me, just to go with the flow? And in some cases, not even think about it. Just kind of swept along, this is the way it goes. I reckon if Daniel had walked into most Christian setups of the 21st century, he'd have thought, this is a wonderful career opportunity. Do nothing to hinder it. Take it with both hands. And yet Daniel had, I suppose, the mindset, a godly mindset, that he could see through this and the actual potential cost to him, even as a young man. The other thing I'll say in closing is, he took this pattern of some things he was not willing to do because of his faith with God, and he followed through all of that for the rest of his life. And there's other examples we could go through. But for now, if the Lord says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I want to say three things to it. There will be a cost to it. There could be consequences. But ultimately, what you'll have is, you'll have lost nothing of God in the process. And if not alone would you have lost, but ultimately you will gain in the long term. But you have to choose, because it's your mind, where you go with the flow, or where you allow the thing to be transformed and to do the will of God. For Daniel is, you are what you eat. Daniel says, I am what I eat. And that's exactly why I'm taking this stand. Part two, next week. Lord, we commit it to you. Help us, Lord, not just to go with the flow. Lord, we don't want to be awkward individuals and just objecting, Lord, and just being difficult. Lord, this is not what this is about. But Lord, it's so easy, go with the flow. And Lord, to miss you along the way, or to miss, Lord, what you have for us, or Lord, to lose that godly perspective, or that insight that God gives us. Lord, I pray for courage, not to be afraid, Lord, to do the right thing at the right time. And Lord, not to be overly concerned about the cost or the potential consequences. May we have the wisdom to see what Daniel saw, and the wisdom to understand what he understood, Lord, as a young man. May that be true of us this day. Because, Lord, at times in the past, Lord, we can say we just went with the flow. But, Lord, this is a new day, a new opportunity. Pray, Lord, that whoever this is for, Lord, they would hear what your Spirit say, and that you would apply to them, and it would be a blessing to their lives. From this day forward, and all of God's people said, Amen.